And I wish I would have kept our banner up. I know we're switching themes, but the banner ties in so well here. You know, finishing strong is what our theme was all through the year. And we'll be transitioning to redeeming the time this year because the days are evil. And I think that that's fitting. And I felt the Lord laid that on my heart a couple of months ago. And we'll have a banner up here soon. It's already ordered. Hopefully it'll get in soon. But so we're just here on the final run. I'm calling this message heading down the stretch, right? Down the stretch drive, you know, kind of like a horse race, all right? Not that I'm into horse racing, but it is a perfect analogy. Heading down the stretch, that's where the Apostle Paul was. He knew as he wrote this, it's kind of interesting. I'll make a comment about it a little bit later, but he knows some things about how it's going to finish, and he hasn't even passed away yet. He hasn't, been executed. He knows it's around the corner, and he certainly refers to it. This letter, as I mentioned, is really a farewell letter of encouragement to the young man Timothy. And Timothy is not his natural born son, but he's his son in the faith. And you can see all the back and forth with Paul and this young Timothy. They picked up Timothy on the second missionary journey there in Acts chapter 16, and Timothy fits right in. And Paul and Timothy had this tremendous bond, just like a father with a son, and he loved Timothy. And you can see in this last passage that we're going to cover, you can see how much he wanted to have fellowship with him. So now, by the time, again, that Paul gets to the end of this letter, he knows that he's full well on the stretch run, and it will end soon, that he'll be crossing that finish line. So no doubt he's had probably a lot of time to think about things, there in his prison home. He's there in that Mamertine prison in Rome. It's not like that first Rome imprisonment that he had where he was able to visit with a lot of people. They were coming in, and he was ministering to them. This prison, from everything that we know of, he's way back in the deep, dark depths of this prison, and he's down in the dungeon where they put the most heinous criminals, and he certainly wasn't that. He was guilty of preaching the gospel, right? And yet he was he called himself the prisoner of the Lord. He was thankful for that opportunity. He never complained about it. He was thankful that he had the opportunity to be the Lord's prisoner. But you see that there's no doubt as you read the last part of this, and it's similar to other epistles where he brings up a lot of individuals, but there's no doubt that the Lord is using a lot of his experiences and his memories, and the Lord weaves them into Holy Scripture. And only the Lord can do all of that, but he takes the things that were near and dear to Paul's heart, and he brings up these things, and it becomes part of Scripture. And I think we don't want to just pass that by or pass by that too quickly. You know, oh, yeah, these are all the salutations and the farewells and these individuals. You know, wow, we don't know who they were, but just the fact that he's brought up these individuals, it means something, and the Lord allowed it, and people ought to mean something to us. We don't want to take people for granted. We don't want to become cynical. What was it? I remember, this was way back before I ever read it originally, but what was it? The Peanuts cartoons, and I think it's Linus who's telling Lucy that he was wanting to be a doctor or something, and, you know, these tiny little kids, and she says, you hate people or something like that. And he says, I love mankind. He says, it's people I can't stand. Well, sometimes we can get that way because, you know, but that's not good. That's not good. You know, we can all get flustered and we can all kind of rub each other the wrong way, but boy, we don't want to become sticks in the mud. We want to be a blessing to one another. So Paul is bringing up some things. I think it's a good lesson for us to take a good bit of time now and then and reflect and meditate on some special things that he's allowed us to go through, things that he's allowed us to go through and people that we've had great experiences with through the years. And that's really how he started the epistle. He spoke about some special memories that he had. He talked about Timothy and probably their first the first connection that they had. And he spoke about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and the memories there. So now he's finishing up this epistle with some great, great memories. So what I'm going to do is we'll go from 6 all the way through 22, and it won't be that long. I've got 4 points. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with verse 10, and work my way to the end of the chapter. And then I'm going to come back to verses 6, 7, and 8, because to me, that seems to set up as a good final point, all right, about him running this race. And so we'll use that. I'm kind of flipping it around here. And I know sometimes the Lord sets things in certain orders, and I think that's a challenge for us as we try to pull things out of this scripture and that scripture that line up with each other. But that's what I'll do. I'll use that as my final point. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless tonight as we finish up 2 Timothy. Father, we thank you tonight, and it is a real blessing to gather together. Lord, we thank you. We don't ever want to take that for granted. I'm sure I've done that many, many times. And I pray you'll forgive me for that, but it is a joy to be with brothers and sisters in Christ and to have fellowship with one another and to sing the hymns that we've sung and to sing a hymn that we haven't sung very often. That was a real blessing. And Lord, to be able to open up your word, and we want your blessing to be upon tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be able to have that liberty. We know, Lord, you're an omnipotent God, and you can do all that you want to do whenever you want to do it, but you're looking for us to yield ourselves and to work in our midst, and I know that we can hinder you, we can get in your way, and so we do want you to be here in our presence, and we don't want you to be out in the foyer wanting to get in here. We want you to be in our midst, and we want to learn from you. And so we pray, Father, that you'd work and speak in our hearts. Help us to have ears to hear. We want to see the Lord Jesus glorified and lifted up. I don't want to say anything that I should not to say, so I pray that you'd guide my lips, my tongue. And Lord, may you address all the needs that are here tonight. And if there is by chance somebody without Christ, I pray that they get saved. So we thank you and we praise you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start with verse 10, as I said, and we'll go from there. And the first point that I do want to bring out here is he's going to list a number of people, and that's how I set up, of course, in the intro, a lot of people that affected his lives, and some for good, some for other reasons, and we'll get into that. But the first point is how people come and go in our lives, right? How people come and go in our lives, and I'll read verses 10 through 16 to start it off, because he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." So he's speaking about people that have come and gone in his life, and you know, I think we can relate to that. He brings up a good-sized list of people, and if you've been saved for a while, then you can relate to this point, all right? Because I can name so many names in my own experiences and from my past that have made a difference in my life. In fact, I'm going to cover 3 things about some of these people that have come and gone in the lives of Paul, but probably in our lives as well. First of all, there's friends. Secondly, there are some disappointments, some people that maybe disappointed you or I. And then thirdly, enemies. So Paul is going to bring those up. I can bring up a whole slew of people that when I think of friends, just great people, you know, and even to this day, you know, you are so such great friends here, and of course I have some that are dear, you know, you're going to have some that are nearer and dearer to you than others. That's just how it works. But I think about my first pastor, who really was the one who was the first one that took me under his wing, David Woods, Pastor David Woods. And I remember Pastor David Woods. I first went to Charity Baptist Church, 1970. I got saved in 77 at the beginning of the year. And then by the middle of the year is when I started to go to Charity Baptist Church. And it was meeting in a school, and Pastor David Woods was pastoring. And I remember him preaching. And I hadn't heard preaching like that before. I really had not grown in those 6 months. From getting saved in January all the way to, I think, I went there in June, maybe July, right around those summer months, and I heard him preach, and that was incredible. And that was almost the end of where I had been going to church. I really hadn't grown. Maybe that was partially me. I don't know. But when I heard that preaching, I went, I've got to come. I've got to come back. And then I found out about some evening services, and well, it wasn't a Wednesday night service because that just didn't work for the school and renting that facility. So I think it was a Tuesday or a Thursday. It might have flip-flopped a little. But Pastor Woods, and I won't go too long in this. I need to get on with the rest of my outline. It's just what a blessing. He took me under his wing. He was only 26, 27. His wife, Sue, their boys, Josh and Timothy and David, and I got to know their family. And he would have me come over and have me over for dinner. After Sunday night, we'd come out over to his house, and he really, he loved on me. That family loved on me, and what a blessing, and all through the years. And I appreciate how the Lord used him, and certainly many, many more. But I'm sure you can point to somebody. We probably could have testimonies about how God used some people in your lives that were just great friends. Amen. Now it says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Listen, a good friend is not easy to come by, is it? No. A good friend is not easy to come by. Sometimes it seems like, somebody said this, sometimes it seems like friends come and go, but not so with enemies. They accumulate. That's just so true. A good friend is always looking to make you better. And that's what a good friend does. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Even a friend sometimes has to deliver a little bit of a sharp blow. Sometimes there's a bit of tough love, but it's always meant because it's wanting to make you better. So praise the Lord for good friends. Amen. And then there's also those disappointments. Well, let me bring up the friends that Paul brings up in this passage. We read them, but, you know, of course, Timothy, who he's writing to, there was a man by the name of Crescens. That we looked at there in verse 10, and he had sent him to, looks like Galatia. I think that was, he goes to Galatia. Then you have Titus, and Titus was such a valuable a friend to the Apostle Paul. He was such a blessing to him. He was another young preacher, boy, maybe you'd want to call him. You know, we went through that book as well, the book of Titus, a few years back, and Titus was faithful. But there was also Mark, John Mark, and you think of John Mark, he was the young man that was homesick on that first journey and left and went home. But here the Apostle Paul is talking about Mark, and he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul didn't let that, you know, deter him in his relationship and his friendship with John Mark or with Mark. He loved him, and you can certainly see if there was forgiveness to be had, it was there. It was taken care of. Then you see Tychicus, and Tychicus was faithful. Priscilla and Aquila, Prisca, as it says here in this passage, in verse 19, Prisca and Aquila, and they were fellow tent makers, and there was a friendship that was started there. Remember Onesiphorus, we read about him at the beginning of 2 Timothy, how he sought Paul out very, very earnestly. I'm not sure that's the exact word. I won't go to that passage, but he wanted to refresh, be a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. He found his way into that prison and got to where Paul was, and he made an extra diligent effort to be a blessing to Paul. And Paul says, man, that guy's a great, great friend. And then there was Erastus and Trophimus and Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. They're seen in verses 20 and 21. So there's a long list of them. But then we take a look at disappointments. There are those that are going to disappoint you and I. probably some folks that from the past, maybe we disappointed somebody, all right? And that's not always in that first scenario. Sometimes we're the ones that disappointed somebody. But you take a look at Demas here in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So there are some people that, you know, have maybe let you down. I can think of people who've let me down. I know I've let people down at times. I certainly have. But I think about people through the years that watching them grow and watching them go forward in the things of Christ and establishing a relationship with that person, a friendship, and then just watching them make a left turn and go away. You can probably put a name there, right? Maybe a name or two, and what a heartbreak that is. What are you doing? Why aren't you in church anymore? What's happened? And there's just a whole different attitude, a whole different demeanor, and it's such a disappointment, as it says about Demas, having loved this present world. What was it in that world? I don't know. It doesn't really say what it was in that world. Maybe he went after some money, maybe whatever. But listen, may we never be a disappointment to somebody. May we never be a disappointment mostly to the Lord. Amen? And so there's disappointments and there's enemies. If we live for Christ, then someone's going to be our enemy. That's just the way it's. We're going to be an enemy of the devil. We're already his enemy, but we're really going to be his enemy if we're living for Christ. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, a man who has no enemies is no good. You cannot move forward without producing friction. So when you go forward for Christ, you're going to produce some friction with somebody, and you're going to have some enemies. Verses 14 and 15, Paul brings this man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. "He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Of whom? And he brings him up. Well, of course, the Lord's leading him. I'm certainly, obviously we know it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but God, again, is working through Paul, and Paul, probably in his heart, he wants to bring it up. Maybe the Lord says, yes, bring that up. It's going to be valuable for Timothy. He says to Timothy, "Of whom," okay, mark this guy, Timothy, "of whom be thou aware also." Be aware of this guy, for he hath greatly withstood our words. There are going to be enemies to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's one thing about enemies. I think that maybe we can look at the upside, maybe, to an enemy. And that is, an enemy will help keep us on our toes. Because if anybody's going to point out something about us where we have some kind of slippage or, you know, we fall here or there, an enemy will jump all over that. And so a good enemy will keep us on our toes. So praise the Lord for that. There's an upside even to an enemy. Amen? So Paul is speaking about people that have come and gone in his lives. And I think we can relate to that. And then the second point that I'm going to bring up is the fellowship that's needed during tough times. Fellowship that is needed during tough times. And every one of us can relate to that. Remember, Paul knows his days are few. Verse 6, and we'll get to that, but Paul talks about, you know, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." So he knows his days are few. I think it's not like within the next week or two, because he's going to ask Timothy a little bit later to please come before winter. So maybe it's a little bit out there, but he knows it's there. The Lord has made that real clear to him. And the prison that he was in, as I mentioned earlier, was not open to much visitation. That doesn't mean no one got in there to see him. Again, you don't really know. You have to read between the lines with some of that, but it didn't really seem that there were much people able to get in to see the Apostle Paul. It was not exactly a Holiday Inn, all right? This was a pretty rough place to be in, and he was in the part of that prison, as far as what history tells us, that was delegated or designated for the worst of criminals. And you know the loneliness that had to be setting in with the Apostle Paul. There has to be some loneliness. The Apostle Paul is a great man of God, but even he experiences these things. And so there had to have been some loneliness that was going on. And I think about our passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 that says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." And do you know the next part? and weep with them that weep. We rejoice with one another. It ought to be a happy celebration when somebody has something good happen to them. Amen? We should rejoice with the brethren, but we should also weep with those that weep when they're going through some difficult times. So you see, he is yearning for some good fellowship with his son in the faith, Timothy. And you see that, and we'll take a look at verse 9. And verse 9, it says, he's saying to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. To come shortly unto me. Timothy, do your best. If you can come and visit me, I'm putting that out to you. And then in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And that might have been because probably it was pretty cold in that cell where he was at. He's going to ask for something. We're going to take a look at verse 13 in just a moment. But he's saying, Timothy, I want you to come before winter. Now, it might not necessarily have been because of my needs. He might have been saying this to Timothy as to be able to say to him, Timothy, come before winter, because winter travel is dangerous, and I want you to get here before there's any endangerment to you. And that may have been why he said that. But it also, I think, maybe had something to do with the fact that it probably was cold in that cell. So, but along with that, he has some request. And you see here in verse 13, we'll go to that verse. So 9, 13, and 21 are kind of part of this point here of fellowship that's needed in tough times. And verse 13, he says, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. You see what I'm saying? Verse 9 and verse 13 and verse 21 are all kind of like, it's a thread going through this tapestry, and they relate to one another. So verse 13, he actually says about some things that he would love for him to bring. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas. You remember Brother Carpus? Carpus has my cloak. And he says, when thou comest, bring with thee. Oh, I would love to have that cloak. Maybe there was some other particular reasons for that cloak. Maybe it was something especially given to him from somebody near and dear, but maybe it was also because I would like to have that cloak to keep me warm. And he says, when thou comest, bring with thee. And he says, and the books, but especially the parchments. So he asked Timothy, when you come, please do it quickly, as he said. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, there in verse 9. And then if you can come, as he says in verse 21, come before winter. But those things that I would love for you to bring are found in verse 13, that cloak, if you would bring it. And then he says, when thou comest, bring with thee. And then the books. Paul was a reader of books. He told Timothy to read. He said, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. I believe that's what it says earlier in 1 Timothy. So he's saying, give attendance to being a good reader. Read and read about things. And so he says, bring the books. So there's some books, and Timothy must know what those books are. So he says, when you come, bring those books, those little treasured books. I'd like to read those while I'm here. But then he says, but especially the parchments. Especially the parchments. And it doesn't say what that is. Parchments are animal skins, but that's what they wrote scripture on. And I believe he's asking for, could you bring those parchments? That's where I've got the Word of God. And that's where, I'm coming up with verses in my head that I know, but if you bring those parchments, I can have it in my hand. And I can read, and it can be special to me. So, Timothy, but especially, bring those parchments. I want the Word of God where I can just hold it in my hand. Listen, I'm not against, having a smartphone and pulling up your Bible. I do that. You're out somewhere and you're going to have a Bible. I like to pull that up. And I'm not saying you can't use that in church, so I'm not going to poo-poo all of that. But to me, I don't know, I'm old school, and there's just something about having a Bible. Amen? There's just something about having this Bible. And, this is my pulpit Bible, so a lot of times when I come and when I'm done Sunday morning, I set it there on the sound booth. I come back early in the afternoon and start reading, and then I realize, oh, my pulpit Bible is still on the sound booth, so I come over about 5 minutes to six, pick it up, and I'm sure Paul's thinking, wow, he's only taken 5 minutes to study before tonight. Actually, I have my Bible that I've had ever since my wife gave it to me back in 1981, and I've had to rebind that thing a number of times, and so that's the Bible I study out of. But you know what that Bible has? It's got so many things written in the margins. And I write them in the margins, and then I put a little date next to them, and I look, oh, wow, that was written in 2001, that comment. And I'll read it, and it's special to me, and I'm sure you have that. The Bible ought to be special. It ought to be something that is personal to you. Let it become personal. Let it become something near and dear. Take the time in it. You know, like I mentioned before, do those little word studies and character studies and whatever it is that reading some doctrine and then making some little notes, and it just becomes a valuable treasure to you. And that's certainly where Paul's at as he's asking Timothy to bring those parchments, especially the parchments. But, well, again, what do we learn here with just what we read about the Apostle Paul? And what I wrote down here is that Paul, and we call him that super saint, right? Don't they normally say about Paul, he is arguably the greatest Christian that ever lived? And probably so. I don't know if anybody could outdo that. But he's still very human. He's still very human. And so he's wanting to have some fellowship. Now, Luke was still there with him, and you know, because he was part of that party that went on the last parts of the journey. When you get to a certain point, I can't remember which chapter it is, he speaks about the missionary party. Luke is writing this out because Luke wrote that. He speaks to them about they, and then at a certain point it becomes we. And that's when Luke joined that party. So Luke was with Paul a good portion, and he was here probably not far away because he says, Luke is with me. And we think, well, wasn't that enough? And I'm sure he had a great relationship with Luke. There's no doubt about it. But you just can't replace a Timothy. Okay, Timothy, I got to have you come. There was just some special bond there. So we learn that Paul has those needs just like anybody else. So let me just say this. Let's do our best. And I need to, you know, certainly I'm speak to myself here. Let's do our best to reach out with compassion to those who are going through loneliness, to those who are going through some rough times, maybe somebody who's going through sickness or somebody who's going through a time of grief. And, you know, I say that, but I'm going to say that so many of you do that so well. You really do. I find out that so many of you have already been calling on people that haven't been here. And, you know, you have a heart for them. God bless you. That's a great, great thing that you're looking out for one another and you have a love for people. By the way, pray for Brother Matt. Brother Matt, Wishon. The Wishons had to take off early from the service because a letter carrier was stuck in their driveway. So they went out to go get him, and then Brother Matt fell and hit his head. And she took him to the urgent care. I know he got back home. I texted him. I didn't talk to him. I don't know if he opened up his scalp and had stitches. I don't really know what happened and how hard he fell, but his neck and his shoulders hurting him. So I know that just from the text. I said, we'll be praying for him. So be praying for Brother Matt. It's no fun to slip on the ice. It's no fun to be in pain. It's no fun to be lonely if that's the situation. Again, it's no fun to be in bad health or grief-stricken because maybe a loss of a loved one. But so I just encourage you, you know, to be there, to be a blessing to others. Maybe it's the gift of a book. You know, Paul talked about bring those books, maybe a book or a Bible. You know, he wanted those parchments. Maybe that might be in order when you visit somebody. Those are great, great things right there, right? And getting it there before a difficult time hits. Getting it there before a difficult time hits is what he said there in verse 21. When he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. So I don't know exactly what it was. I think without a doubt he probably was concerned for Timothy traveling in the winter, but also maybe would really like that cloak as he goes through the winter in that prison. But trying to get it there before difficult times hit. Maybe we just need to be more thinking about others rather than ourselves. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? Let us esteem others, other, better than ourselves. Yeah, we're to put others ahead of ourselves. You don't do that, and I don't do that naturally. We only do that through the Lord working through us because he did that. He put us way before himself when he gave his life for us, and now he tells us to do that. And we can only do that in the new man. We can only do that through the inner man, through the power of the Spirit of God working through us, can we begin to put others before ourselves. I mean, how often do you and I pray and say, Lord, you know, I would love that blessing. But I know Brother so-and-so could use that blessing more than me. Would you give it to him before you'd even give it to me? I mean, do we ever pray that way? Boy, I don't pray that way enough. Too many times it's about what I need, right? Instead of maybe what somebody else needs. And so may we begin to be more and more like that. Now, the third thing is, the third point I bring out is the Lord faithfully ministers. Through all of this, the Lord is faithfully ministering to you and I. And I'll look at verses 17 and 18. Again, I'm a little bit all over the place, but that's kind of how it lays itself out here. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." This is, again, Paul saying to Timothy, "Notwithstanding, in all of this, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching, that the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm sure that the Apostle Paul at times probably in that prison was thinking, I wonder if the Lord's going to allow me to have that, like that supernatural jailbreak like Peter had. You know, in Acts chapter 12, when an angel came and took care of those guards and took the shackles and then opened the gates and Peter walked right out, I'm sure Paul might have thought, Lord, are you going to get me out this way? Well, you know, we all know, and Brother W.T. brought it up earlier today, maybe in his prayer about, you know, there are just so many types of prayers, you know, a yes or a no, or you have to wait, and the answer will be yes or no. And so Paul got a no on that one. He's like, no, Paul, I'm going to have you stay in this prison, and that's where you're going to finish up your time in this prison. So I don't know if he ever thought those thoughts, but through it all, the Apostle Paul says the Lord was there. He stood with me. In all of this, with people coming and going, there's one who stays by our side, folks, and that's the Lord. Proverbs 18:24, what does it say? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer, what? Than a brother. Yes, thank you. That sticketh closer than a brother. That's the Lord. There's, you know, people do come and go. It's part of how we are. There's nothing wrong with some people. There have been people here that have gone that we miss like crazy. I miss Brother Patrick and Brother Sherman, just to begin with, and I could name a whole bunch of others, but those two men were such a blessing here, right? I mean, I loved them, you know, and they're gone, but they went for the right reasons. They went, you know, Brother Sherman is in Tennessee, and he's there being a blessing to his mom, and he's found a good church, and Brother Patrick is up in Montana by real close to Helena. He might even be in Helena, and he's found a good church, and he's a blessing there, and I miss those guys, you know. But people come and go. But you know what? The Lord is always there for us. He stands with us. And how supportive is that, that the Lord is there? Are you mindful of the fact that he's there? Sometimes we not always sense that and we think, oh, I feel like I'm alone. But we just have to remind ourselves that even sometimes when we don't sense it, and the Lord's not always going to grant that, that our senses are not going to feel the warmth of his presence. There's certainly wonderful times when we do, but there's some times when he's going to allow us to go through those tough stretches, those tough patches. And in doing that, he knows what he's doing. He's trying to stretch us. He's trying to broaden us. He's trying to strengthen us. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's so faithful. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, it says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, I believe. And then let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20 about how the Lord is, he just loves to minister. And it ought to be on our hearts to be a minister to somebody else. Just Matthew chapter 20, I'll read a couple of verses here. And verse 26 through 28. He calls his disciples unto them, and he says, but Jesus called them unto him. Again, Matthew 20, verses 20, 26 through 28. I'll read verse 25 here. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But then he says this, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. So that's the one who serves, he said. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's what the Lord has done. He ministers to us, and he puts us first. What a wonderful thing that is. And in standing there, as the Apostle Paul says, he gives strength. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Proverbs 28, verses 7 and 8 says this, the Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Folks, he gives us strength in order to do what he's called us to do. And he always gives us the strength that we need. He gives us the grace that is sufficient for every work and for every need. The strength that helps us to be able to power through when you and I think that, oh, how can I get through? My energy is all gone. And maybe you feel like you're at the end of your rope and you're just tried and you're discouraged. But if you'll just glimpse to the Lord, look unto him, the Lord will give you strength. And he'll give you the strength, the supernatural strength that you need to be able to power through, I guess maybe for lack of a better way of phrasing that. Psalm 18 and verse 33 says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. I brought this up just in this last week. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. You got a dog, you know, those hinds' feet that God made on your dog, they're pretty strong, right? Those hinds' feet can, pretty powerful. The Lord, and David said, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and he setteth me up upon my high places. So David said, when I was down and discouraged, he gave me some strength, and my legs were like hinds' feet, and I was able to get through something. So when we're in that place and we feel as if we're discouraged and there's just no going on, just trust the Lord and watch what he'll do for you. He'll stand there with you and he will strengthen you. And as he ministers to us, he also delivers us in great ways, as it says here, from the mouth of the lion. It says, he strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known. So he strengthened Paul probably at times, and I'll get back to that point that I just made, probably in the points where Paul was like, oh, I'm so tired. I don't even know if I can get over there to Lystra and preach this message. And the Lord says, I'll strengthen you. And he looked unto the Lord, and the Lord gave him the ability to do that, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And then it says here, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so the Lord ministers to you and I, and he'll give you the strength, and then he will deliver you from the mouth of the lion. What does the Bible say about the devil? You know, what is it saying? Yeah, what's that verse, brother? Yeah, whom he may devour, our adversary. He's a lion. That's the devil. And he's looking for that opportunity to devour you and I, but the Lord is good at delivering you from the lion's mouth, just as he did for Daniel. The Lord will do that for you and I, and he'll give us victory. The Bible says, I think it's 2 Corinthians 2:14, that he always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And I think that we can have 100% record. The problem is we don't always look unto him, and our faith fails, and we do a face plant, and we grieve the Lord because we don't trust him. But I think the promise is there that if we'll trust him in every situation, he'll give us the victory. Yeah, he might allow us to go through some things, maybe for particular reasons, but he'll always give us the victory as we look unto him. And then he will deliver us from every evil work, as it says there in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he'll preserve us along the way. He'll watch out over us. He'll take care of us. It says in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, out of temptations. He knows how to deliver you and I, whatever it is that we're facing. He's been there, And he's ready to just lift you up out of that pitfall that you've fallen into or about to fall into. The Lord will strengthen you and help you. And the Apostle Paul knew that. Remember that he's our advocate. Amen? He's our advocate. He's the one that intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. And he's praying for you. Remember how he prayed for Peter? He says, Peter, I'm praying for you. The devil hath desired, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he says, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened and that you'll help convert your brethren, that you'll be used in a great way to be a blessing to the brethren. A little bit of paraphrase there, but that's what he was saying to him. He's saying, I'll give you strength, and I will be there with you, and I'm praying for you. So that's a great thing. If we're so convinced in our mind, and I think we should be because we read it, but maybe sometimes we believe it in theory, but really in our practical, when the rubber meets the road, right, in our practical day-to-day life, our faith just kind of vanishes away. Can any of you relate to that? Be good to hear, see a few heads nodding so I don't feel so, you know, like I'm getting ganged up on here, you know, because I know what that's like, and not to trust the Lord. So when we go through those things, we know, no, you're there, Lord. I know you're there, and I know it's going to be a tough stretch, but I'll keep my eyes on you, and I'll just watch you work. God's pleased with that, and God will honor that. That doesn't mean he might give you instant a victory. No, it may still go on for a time. Maybe he needs to strengthen you. He knows. He knows what he needs to do in your life, what he needs to do in my life, and it may go on for a time, but he knows what he's doing, and he hasn't forgotten. Remember how he seemed to have waited when he got the news about Lazarus' sickness, and he waits 2 more days, and then by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead, and they're thinking, you made a mistake. You dropped the ball, Lord. They didn't say that, but Mary and Martha were kind of insinuating that if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Why didn't you leave right away? What were you doing? He knows best. And he knows what he's doing in people's lives when he waits to do something and makes us wait. That's never an easy thing, is it, to have to wait? But if we can be convinced of this, no, Lord, you're always up to something good. And I know you're wanting to do something good in my life to make me more like you. I'll accept this. I know it's not easy, and you know that, and I'm admitting that to you, but I want to trust you. Help me. Help me with my faith. God will always honor that. He'll honor that every time. So remember that. He's always praying for you. And then just finally, we'll get back to now what I think is a good finish, because it's verses 6, 7, and 8, and that's the finish line up ahead. There's a finish line up ahead, and Paul sees it. And we take a look here at verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knows that his days are short, but notice how he says, I am now ready. I am now ready. I'm ready to be there. I'm ready to be offered. I know that, you know, they're gonna probably do something that I expect to do. They'll probably remove my head from the rest of my body. Okay? And so I'm ready for that. I'm ready for this offering. So what about you and I? Are we ready? Are we ready in case we find out something? When you think about these horrific things that happened here in these last few days, you know, what took place in these airports out of D.C. and then the Philadelphia one, these souls were just gone like that. It was just over. Man, I hope so many of them were saved. I mean, I would like to think all of them were saved. Probably not likely, right? But you think their life's over, and, you know, what if that happens to us? It certainly can happen to us with a heart attack. It can certainly happen to us with an accident. It could just be gone. So are we ready? Are we ready to meet the Lord? I mean, do we think about that? Do we look unto the Lord and say, you know, I feel good today, but that doesn't, well, you know, what does it say in Proverbs 27? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and this thing can end up so quickly. So are we ready, as the Apostle Paul says? And then do we live each day as if it could be our last? You know, I mean, I don't always think that way. I mean, I do at times, but I want to try to do it more often. Lord, this could be my last day. I need to live it like it's my last. You know, you've always heard these little scenarios that are put, you know, what if you knew that you only had 24 hours left? What would you do with it? Well, that's a whole different story, right? I know I've got 24. Oh, now I've got 16. I better get busy for the Lord. Well, I think that's the wrong kind of motivation, right? But we probably would do that. We would probably try to go witness to somebody or do something that we knew we put off. You know, there's not a ton of things you can do in 24 hours, but there might be some people you could contact and, you know, try to make up for it that way. But, you know, we don't know. And so we look at each day and do we live it like it could be our last? It's probably not a bad way to have that kind of a mentality. And so Paul says, I'm ready. And then he says this in verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that, of course, was on our banner about finishing strong this last year. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He has. He says he's fought a good fight. How is your fight going today, brother, sister? I mean, are we fighting against the things of this world? You think about, where's this passage here in... I think it's 1 Timothy 6. I know it talks about fighting here. In verse 11 and 12, when he says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I want to go back a little bit further. I'm going to go back to verse 9. He says, But they that will be rich, those that want to be rich, fall into temptation, Timothy. And he says, And a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Get away from those things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So we should ask ourselves a good question. Are we fighting against the things that we know are wrong? Are we asking the Lord to give us victory? Are we asking Him to give us the strength to overcome maybe some of the things that bind you, some of the things that are holding you back? Are you seeking and praying that you'll finish your course? Because Paul said, as he says there, I have finished my course. And then he talks about, I have kept the faith. But what about finishing our course? Now, we haven't finished it yet, but there is a course that God sets out for every one of us. There's a course. There's a prescribed journey for you and I. And are we on that journey? Are we in the right place? Are we in the will of God? And are we serving the Lord and keeping our minds on Him? That doesn't mean you don't fall and you don't struggle. We're going to be inconsistent. We're going to drop the ball here and there. But we want to just get right back up on that horse again and just go forward and look unto the Lord. He's so forgiving. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's so good to forgive. And sometimes the tempter comes up to you and says, you know the Lord's tired of you praying for forgiveness for that sin over and over. You don't think He's continuing to forgive you, and you think, oh, yeah, Lord, why would you keep forgiving me? At some point, you know, I'm sure you're just fed up with me. No, the Lord never says that. He'll always forgive us. If we come to Him and with our heart that's right, He will certainly do that. And so how are you doing on your course right now? And then are you determined to hold fast the faith? As he said, I finished my course and I have kept the faith. He's not talking about his personal faith, but the faith being the embodiment of all of this truth. The faith, you know, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as Jude talks about. He says, I have kept the faith. I have been faithful to do the things that God has called me to do. 2 Timothy 1:13, he tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And so think about this, though. I was thinking about this. Before Paul dies, the Lord allowed him to know that he would finish well. by the words he was writing. Think about that. He says, I have kept the faith. Don't you think that possibly for a little bit before maybe he wrote that down, because after he writes it down, that says I finished well and I'm still alive. Don't you think maybe he thought, what if I'm ready to have the guillotine chop my head off and I renounce Christ like Peter denied the Lord? What if maybe I did that? Well, the Lord was gracious and kind to Paul. He says, Paul, you won't do that. He says, you'll finish well. We don't have that same guarantee, right? Lord, wouldn't you please send me could you text me and let me know how I'm going to finish? And if I don't finish well, could I get it right? Could I do a redo like they do in volleyball, right? No, we don't know how it's going to play out, but let's just keep our eyes on him. So, Lord, help me. Help me to finish well. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote those words, you know, that's pretty unique that before he even died, the Lord allowed him to be able to see how it would finish up for him. And then Paul also knew that a crown of righteousness awaited him. Look at verse 8, as this is our last verse here tonight. He says, "Here, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So he says there's a crown of righteousness that awaits him, and from the righteous judge, the Lord's going to give that to me. He'll give me that in that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. So he knew that that crown of righteousness that was awaiting him, but then he also adds that it'll be given to all those who serve him faithfully and love his appearing. You know, there's a crown of righteousness that we can attain. I've heard some Christians say, oh, well, I'm not in it. I'm not serving the Lord for all of those crowns. That's a selfish motive. No, the Lord says, I'm giving you crowns. It's part of what the Lord does and what he's wanting to do. But here's the thing. I know that when we get those crowns, we're going to cast them at his feet. We're going to be, wouldn't that be pretty cool, right, to be able to go, this crown, thank you, Lord, but it doesn't even belong to me. By your grace, you allowed me to live for you. You deserve it. Can you imagine what that's going to look like as we cast those crowns before him? Man, praise the Lord for that. But he wants us to earn a reward. He wants us to be noticed. He wants to be able to say to every one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? Yeah. We're all wired that way. It was always good when mom and dad got home and you did a chore and you did it right. And mom and dad looked at you and they said, what a great job, son. You did a great job. That was the world to me to hear my dad tell me that as a kid. And so I know when we get to heaven, my Heavenly Father, those will be some wonderful words that we're going to hear. So here we are. We're looking at, as the title of this message said, heading down the stretch. Well, in some ways, I think we're heading down the stretch because I don't know that the Lord is that far away from coming. I don't know. I'm certainly not putting any dates out. I don't want to ever be that foolish because we don't know. But it doesn't look far away that the Lord's coming. And so whether we're younger or middle-aged or older, we want to realize that we might be heading down the last stretch right now of time for us. And that's why it's good for us to redeem the time. But maybe we are toward the end of our life. Maybe we don't have that many years left for whatever reason, for maybe a disease or something that's going to happen, or maybe we're just a bit older. Listen, there's some great exhortation here for us as we head down the stretch to serve the Lord, to turn our lives over unto him. The Bible says that, you know, we're to give our bodies unto him as a living sacrifice, and that it's our reasonable service. It's just reasonable to do it. Amen. So I just want to exhort you, as well as myself, that we'll keep our eyes on the Lord no matter what happens in this life, whatever happens to our country. I like the direction we're going right now, but you know, things are so unsettled, and you just never know what's going to happen from day to day. And the bottom may fall out. If it does, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen. And let's encourage one another. And if you're here without the Lord, we want to see you get saved. We'd love to see you trust Christ as your Savior. So with that, let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads, and we're going to have the invitation here. And with our heads bowed, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about some things. You know, this life goes by so fast. The Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. It's going to be gone so quickly. So I can't believe how these years have gone by. I talked about my first pastor when I went in and I was 20 and he was 26. And here I am getting toward my later 60s. Those years go fast. And they're going to go fast for you. And I think you already know that. So with our time that we have, let's keep our eyes on Him. Let's walk with Him and let Him do in our life what He wants to do. And if you're here without the Lord, as I said earlier, we'd love to see you. Trust Christ as your Savior. There's no better time to be saved than today. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've allowed us. You've allowed this this epistle to Timothy from the Apostle Paul to be a part of your word. It's inspired. And Lord, we thank you that we can read it and it speaks to our hearts. And we can apply the things and see the application in our lives. And we see what you do with your word in our lives. Help us, Lord, help us to finish well. Help us to realize that if we're not maybe right on the downstretch here, that we're really close. So help us to be faithful. Thank you. We praise you for your great goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.